Well, this morning we'll be in chapter 9 of Isaiah, and I'm sure there's been myriads of messages come out of this thing, but I hope the one I speak today is the one it's supposed to be. I certainly hope God has me prepared to speak what I need to speak. I'll begin by reading it. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee and of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. You have multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before you according to the joy of the harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. After this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I could stop right there and go all day long, and I won't. The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it has lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him, and join his enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is still stretched out. For the people turns not unto him that smites them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel the head and the tail, the branch and the rush in one day. The ancient and honorable is the head, and the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For every one is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burns as fire, and it shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of fire. No man shall spare his brother, and he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and he shall eat on the left, and they shall not be satisfied. Thou shalt eat every man the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh and Ephraim Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Now let's go back and dig into it. He said, nevertheless, in verse 1, the dimness shall not be as such as it was in her vexation. What does the word dimness portray? Darkness literally is what the language says, but it's portraying ignorance. You're absolutely correct. So nevertheless, the ignorance shall not be as such as was in her vexation or her distress. Who's he talking about?
The soul.
Well, he's talking about his bride, his Israel, his woman, okay, which is technically our soul individually, okay? When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun, that's the habitation, the exalted habitation. And what is that?
Us.
That's us. We got to see that all this points to the inward workings of God, because God dwells within us. What's the word Emmanuel mean? God, not God with us, but God within us. God dwells in his people, correct? So we got to get our thinking that everything he's talking about, we just have to see it in the way God sees it. Don't try to see it the way someone tries to tell you you're supposed to see it. See it the way God shows it to you. The way God speaks it, that's the only way that will change the way we think, by seeing it his way. And just like he said in Isaiah, come let us reason together. A better way to say that is be reasonable. This is God speaking. Be reasonable. See it my way. That's really coming from the heart of God, isn't it? See what God's saying. But he knows he's dealing with hard heads, stiff necks, so that's okay. And it says, and the land of Naphtali. What's Naphtali mean?
Wrestling.
My wrestling. So that's that same experience that Jacob had. Wrestle with God all night. Okay. As long as we're in the ignorance, like talked about in the first part of the verse there, that dimness, the darkness, the ignorance, as long as it's like that, what are we going to do? We're going to wrestle with God. But whenever we have that light come on, that day star rise in our heart or our mind, right? Guess what? When that light comes on in our mind, we won't wrestle with God. We'll latch on to him. See, that's the source. And we'll realize it. And we'll attach ourselves to it. It says, and afterwards he did more grievously affect her by the way of the sea. What does the sea represent?
It's a multitude.
That's the humanity. See? That's a conglomeration of the humanity. Beyond or on the other side of Jordan. That's on the other side of what?
Death.
Because Jordan represents death. In Galilee, and what's Galilee mean? The heathen circle. So he said, of the nations. So he afflicted her beyond death. On the other side of death. Okay, before death is here, and literally it's on the other side of death. This is the death side now. See? Right? We're walking in this death of this world. Everything dies in this world. But he afflicted us on this side. When we go to the other side, there's no affliction. See, so that concept of hell, of afflicting them on the other side, what they don't understand what God's, from God's view, where he's sitting, we're on the other side, aren't we? We're on this other side, not him. So there's no affliction beyond this. There's not one time in this Bible that it says, once you die, I, God, am going to punish you. It's never said one time. So where does it come from? It comes from the mind of some religious person who wants to make you scared enough to come to him and give him or her, whoever they are in the pulpit, and give them your money. That's all they're after. That's all it is. Sad to say, but it's become that multi-billion dollar business, and that's all it is to them. It's a business.
You really give them yourself.
You give them yourself to control, and if they can control you, they got your checkbook. Verse 2, it goes on and says, the people that walked or lived, should say lived, in ignorance have seen a great light. He's talking about somebody here. He's not talking about the whole world, is he?
No,
he was talking about Israel, but Israel is symbolism of who?
Me.
Of the first fruit, the ones that he's called to see the light. You can only see if God creates, because God creates the hearing ear and the seeing eye, according to this book. So if he creates the hearing ear and the seeing eye, then you can see and hear whenever he wants you to, not when you choose. It's not your choice about anything. There's no free will about anything in this. It's God's plans and purposes will prevail, not your plans. His name is Yahweh, not your way. Correct? So that's what we have to understand. As long as we think it's up to us, we're never going to make it in this lifetime. So these people walked in or lived in ignorance have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. You know, you have no shadow without a light. The people walking in ignorance have no light, so they have no shadows. But the ones who have seen the light have had some vision of light, have seen the day star rise. Guess what? They may be in a shadow, but they're not dead. They have been awakened. They know there's a difference between total darkness and light, and they've seen it. That's the ones that he has called, like it says in Ephesians, the ones he chose before the foundation of the world, or the conception of the world. So some have seen and some haven't. The ones that see are the ones that God made a choice. This is a divine choice. It's nothing to do with what you do or what you don't do. Like if you don't smoke and drink and cuss and chase women and do drugs, well then God's going to choose you. That's a bunch of hooey. Every man or woman that God chose to use in the Bible had many, many, many flaws. And he was the one that changed it, wasn't it?
There's wrong in flesh with flaws.
And they were all in the flesh, and the flesh can't be perfected anyway, can it? It's only the spirit that's perfected. It says in verse 3, you have multiplied the nation, but not increased the joy. You made the church bigger and bigger, but ain't nobody any happier than they was the day they come in. What's it say?
It says, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy.
Yeah, but the and isn't there.
No, it's italicized.
Yeah, if you see it's an italicized word.
Right, but you're saying not.
Not increased. Yeah, the word not's there.
Mine doesn't have it.
Okay, it should be. But in the actual language of the Hebrew, it's there, the word not, but the and word is not. If that's not confusing. I'll say it again. You have multiplied the nation, you can say your mind, but you've not increased the joy. Do you know how many people sitting in church this morning can't wait to get out the door? All over the world. They're doing it out of duty rather than a love in their heart to serve God and do what's right. And see, the basic thing that I do is for me. I said this before. I've got kind of, what's the word? It's for me first, I'm trying to say. If I don't get it, how can I give it to you? Right? See, first of all, I want me to understand. So everything I do is selfish, is the word I was looking for. There's a little bit of selfishness involved in it. I want to know it. I want to know everything I can know about God. I want to know everything about the Spirit of God. I want to know it. So if I don't get it, how can I give it to you? So then in this selfishness, you're going to benefit. And it's not a bad selfishness. I need it for me first. I mean, that's just the way it has to work. If I don't have it, how can I give it to you? If I don't have anything in my hand to give to you, how can I give you anything? I have to search it out and have this experience with God so that I can share it with you so you can take it in your life and you and God can share it. That's all. So, but they're not increasing their joy. They joy before you according to the joy of the harvest. When everything's plentiful, everything's going good, guess what? Oh, hallelujah, praise God. But just as soon as a little bit of a test comes along called life, oh, the devil's doing something bad to me. Somebody's beating me up. Oh, Jesus set me free. He already did. You just don't believe it.
What if there was no harvest?
Yeah. There's always no matter what. Doesn't your book say in Philippians 4 and 6, to be anxious for nothing, but in all things, A-L-L, all things, give thanks unto God in prayer and supplication.
What's the scripture where it says where the coffers were full?
Several places. I can't.
One in Psalms, I think it's the one where you always say, you know, Lord, feed me with
convenient. That's in Proverbs. Feed me with convenient food. Mm-hmm. Just in Proverbs. It says, don't feed me, don't give me too little, or at least I curse my God, or don't give me too much, at least I forget my God.
Right. So that's the same thing, yeah. More or less the same thing.
Same thing. See, whatever we need, we got to realize, positive or negative, whether it's a difficult thing or a good thing, God's behind it all. Weren't all things created by God?
Yeah.
I know the world can't handle it, and the church world especially. The world can handle it, the church can't handle it, that's all. Because they're so indoctrinated into religious thinking. And it says, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. When everything's going good, they can praise God. How about when your house burnt down? How about when you wrecked your new car? How about when somebody gets cancer? Bless God. I'm not shook up when things happen. I know God's in control of them all, and there's a purpose for it. Just because I don't see the purpose, you think I'm going to collapse and go crazy? That's what the world does.
Then you haven't seen that light in the shadow of death.
Then I haven't walked in the shadow of death, have I? And if you've walked in the shadow of death, and you know something just hit me, oh my, the shadow of death. Do you know what that is? The cross. He carried it. He went to the cross. We were only in the shadow of it. He carried it, didn't he? He was the one nailed on that tree. We were in the shadow of that cross, weren't we?
That crucifixion now is the
finalization of that carnal mind.
Sure. Yeah, the light took care of it. That's pretty neat. I like that. Okay.
We won't charge you for that.
That's extra. That's nothing extra. No. Verse 4. Because you have broken the yoke of his burden. Okay, verse 4. Because you have broken the yoke of his burden. See, they want to rejoice to God. They want to place God when their burden is broke. When he's taken the broke and broke the yoke off of their back. When he set them free, they want to rejoice in it. And the rod, not the staff, but the rod of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor, or the scepter of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian, which means strife. So he said, when you make everything good, they want to worship you. That sound familiar? When everything's good, everybody, oh, bless God this morning, let something happen. Let them have a flat tire and see if they don't curse him because they're late for work. Hey, you got a day off. Enjoy it. There's always something to look up for. Verse 5, because every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall become a cremation, a fuel of fire. Now, tell you what, this is, break it down a little bit more. Because every battle of the warrior is with confused noise. What does that tell you about a battle?
It's just a lot of things happening at once, noise,
screaming, carrying on, all this stuff. In every battle, whether it's a literal war or just two people arguing and fussing, it's a battle between neighbors, friends, family, whatever. It's always with confused noise. It doesn't make any sense, does it? A confusion makes no sense. So this confused noise that we hear in our head, every time we battle with someone, don't we go a little bit insane? When we start getting mad,
it blows the light out of your mind.
Yeah, the anger is the wind that blows the light out of your mind. So you get that confused noise, and all you hear is just threats and anger and violence and retaliation, all that stuff going in your head. This is this thing we have to watch that we don't slip off into the external, keep it internal, and know what's going on inside of us when we get angry. Every battle I get into, there's a confusion and noise inside of my head that messes everything up. You can't make a good decision out of emotions. You can't do it.
Stop foaming at the mouth, man.
Yep. And it says, but this fire shall become a cremation. Hello, it's not about burning wood now. It's about burning your flesh. We're not talking about literally burning our flesh, are we? We're talking about our fleshly thinking. It's a cremation. It's going to be cremated by the fire of God. And doesn't the book say that he makes his ministers a flame of fire?
He's a refiner's
fire. He's a refiner's fire. He can be a consuming fire or a refining fire, which way you want it. I'll take the refining. The consuming fire isn't very cool. Pretty hot. Pretty tremendous. Okay. Verse 6, he says, because, he said, now God's doing all this, because, the word for should be because, to us a child is born. To us a son is given. Hello, did you have to ask for him?
No.
Did you have to beg for him? Please come and let me go. Please help me. Please save me. Please forgive me. Does any of that come in there? It said a son is given. And the government, not government, it's not the right word, the empire shall be upon his shoulders. The entire empire. Now we're not talking about the government being mad at him. And that's the way it's been taught, hasn't it? That was Jesus and the whole Roman Empire was on his shoulders trying to destroy him. Right? That's not what it's saying. It said, the empire shall be upon his shoulder. It shall be his responsibility. What's the shoulder represent?
Responsibility.
So he said, the whole responsibility of this thing is going to be upon his shoulders. It's his responsibility. Okay? And his name shall be called Wonderful. Now, who do you think's calling him Wonderful? You think it's a church?
No.
It's someone the child was born within. Whenever you realize that you've been given this son was given to you and you and you and you and you and everybody else, wasn't it? But when you realize that this son was given to you, that that child was born within you, not somewhere out there in a manger. He was born in that beastly barn. He was born in this beastly shed. And when I come to the revelation that Christ was born within me, there's my waking up. There's my revelation of who I am. It's a beginning, right? And that child is given to me. That son is given to me. And that government's going to be on my shoulders. My responsibility, nobody else. Don't point the finger external. It's all internal. And his nature and character, that word name is shame. It means nature, character, and authority. Shall be called wonderful. When I see that this is for me, it's going to be called wonderful, isn't it? He's going to be my counselor. He's the one that's going to guide me and direct me, correct? He'll be one I call the mighty God because he subdued my world. And he'll be the everlasting Father. Notice he wasn't called Jesus, was he? He was called the everlasting Father. Who is the Father? They say Father God. Well, who is the Spirit of God? God. Who was in Jesus? God.
Spirit.
Who's in you?
Same one.
God. Same one. The Prince of Peace. So if I see him as the Prince of Peace, guess how I'll react? I'll have that fruit of the Spirit in me also, won't I? I won't be screaming and yelling and hollering. Doesn't say that I won't ever be agitated in some way, but quickly I'll realize that's not my nature. That's the nature of the other, not me. But he's the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his empire and peace, there shall be an end on Sunday afternoon. Right? Well, most people, when they leave church, they think it's all over. Now I can go back to living the way the world does, right? No, it says, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment. And that's positive or negative, whatever it takes, good or bad, right? And with justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Now notice it never said anybody but the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform it. We're talking about the Spirit of God will perform all these things. Hello? What did it say you was going to do?
Nothing.
Nothing. How many times does he have to say it? You don't have to do anything. I'm going to take care of it. Huh?
Oh, it's just funny. I was listening to a CD, talking about kids. How many times do I have to tell you?
Yeah, that's what it, same thing, isn't it? And in verse 8, we get a context change. And he said, the Lord sent the word, not a word, but the word, because the word a isn't even there. You can make it the word, because it is the word, to Jacob. If he sent a word to Jacob, it was the word of God, so it's the word, isn't it? Makes sense to me. And it has fallen upon Israel. Now, the word Israel means what? God prevails, right? Okay, now look. The word was sent first into Jacob, correct? That was his beginning natural state. He was a conniver, a trickster, a used car salesman, whatever. You know, a politician, a lawyer, you know, whatever. But he's one of those people in the natural, like all people in the natural, have issues, don't they? And that's the way Jacob was when he started. And it has lighted or fallen upon Israel. Israel is the change, the nature change, isn't it? So God sent a word and it starts in the flesh, but it ends in the what? The Spirit. That ought to make everybody happy. When you start, you know there's a finish. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. True? He started, he's going to finish it. Ain't got nothing to do with you. You're just a pawn on the playing field. And God's the one taking care of the pawns being moved. He's the master, we're the servants. It's not our job, is it? Our job is to do what we're told, not to be changing anything. Just do what he tells us to do. I like this book, I'm telling you I do. I've been in it for years, but still, I just every time I'm in it, I see more and more and more and more. I could go back and start in chapter 1 right now and still see things that I hadn't. But see, that's not my place to try to teach everything in every detail. My thing is to show you an outline, a pattern to get you started, like dropping the breadcrumbs to lead you back. And it's up to you to go with it.
Jacob represents the old man.
The old man.
And Israel.
Israel's the new man, the Christ. Absolutely, the Spirit. Absolutely. Verse 9. And all the people shall know. How many?
All.
Well, who's that going to leave out?
No one.
That's that old three-letter word that confuses everybody, A-L-L. I don't know which one they don't understand, the A or the L. Might be that middle L that confuses them. I don't know.
Get the L out.
Yeah, get the L out, they'll be okay, won't they? And all the people shall know, and Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, that say in the pride of this and stoutness of their heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we'll change them to cedars. See, okay, if this church falls down, we'll just build a bigger one.
Yeah, let's all join together and make one great.
Let's make a united this or a united that church. Let's have a universal church of the whole world, you know. Come on, that ain't what God's talking about. God didn't make us all to be in one place. He wanted us scattered out. He wants us to be able to stand on our own. What father in the natural would not want his children to grow up and be independent and self-sufficient and a productive member of society? God's no different. He wants us to grow up to be happy, healthy, and prosperous and be a productive member of his society. No different. The natural teaches you about the spiritual, right? 1 Corinthians 15:45-46.
Be part of the soul.
Be part of it. The healthy whole body. Absolutely. Therefore, verse 11, the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin, and Rezin means firm or hard, against him, and join his enemies together. And the Syrians, that's the exalted or prideful people, before, in front of him, and the Philistines, that means rolling in the dust, the lower class, behind. And they shall devour Israel with an open mouth. Because of all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Because the people return not to him that smites them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. See, they're still confused. They don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. They're not trusting what God said. They're just running around in total confusion. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel the head and the tail, the branch and the rush in one day. Now the next verse kind of opens it up a little bit, that 14th verse. The ancient and honorable, he is the head. So the ancient and honorable, the people that are in the religious realm, he said the ones who have some relationship or responsibility in God, I'm going to cut them off. That didn't mean he's going to kill them, he's going to separate them from Israel. He's not going to let Israel have any leaders, is he? No ancient and honorable men, people with good character, he's not going to let them have it.
There's only one leader.
And that's Christ. Same as it said in 1 Samuel. You know, he's going to cut off every old man from the altar. See, everybody with responsibility and maturity, he's going to take them away. Same thing he's saying right here. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 2, I believe. Anyway, he says, the ancient model, he is the head, and the prophet that teaches lies, he's the tail. So he's going to take all their leadership away from them. And remember, they went in exile for years, wasn't it? They went in exile for years because of what they did, not leading. And you know, we all have a time of being in exile. Tell me that you have not experienced, the ones hearing my voice, that you have not experienced this isolation in your life. You felt it. You could be in a crowd of 1,000 people and still you're isolated, you're by yourself. And that's not in the natural we're talking about. You're going to sense things. You're going to know that these people are not where you're at. You might be standing in the same room, but their mind is in a much lower realm. And see, there is three realms. There's dust, sand, and stars. There's three covenants in there. There's a higher way Isaiah talks about, where the vultures can't, where the lions can't walk and the vultures can't fly. So we're going to be talking about people that's come to this other realm, this third day, this, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles, this star covenant that the Bible talks about. And when you get there, you'll realize that you're not with them and they're not with you. There are brothers, but there are half-brothers according to Genesis 37.
Is there anything like the wilderness?
It's a wilderness experience, absolutely. We're all going to feel that isolation of that wilderness experience. Now again, in that 15th verse, when it says the ancient and honorable is the head and the prophet teaches lies, he's the tail. That goes right back to Revelation 12:4, where it says the dragon's tail drags a third part of the stars, that's the seed of Abraham, and casts them to the earth, right? Okay, and that tail that did it is not some big And the carnal mind is the dragon, and the tail is being wagged by the carnal mind, you know. And it's one teaching those lies. And that's what the church system is doing. They're teaching whatever it takes for them to collect money and build bigger buildings and become rich and wealthy and independent and famous and all those things.
So you're focusing on that.
Natural stuff, external, instead of the internal. Therefore, the Lord shall have no joy in their young men. Do you know how many people in the church right now, how many young men and women in the church today are trying to become preachers and they're emulating the same thing they see? They're seeing preachers run around wearing big diamond rings and $2,000 suits and driving in bulletproof limousines and flying around in Lear jets or bigger jets and telling everybody, I'm special. Well, who wouldn't in the natural think that would be a great place to be? But spiritually, you know that that's not what it's about. Jesus said the greatest came in the flesh when God became flesh and dwelt among us, right? And he said, I didn't come to be served, I come to be the servant. So it's not about the preachers being better than anybody else. We should be your servant to do the things that you need us to do to help you. If we have heard God, like I said, my selfishness, I learned this out of selfishness. I want it, but I'll share it with everybody else. But first, I want it for me. And it has to be that way. But yet, if I learn it, now I can help you. That's the way it's supposed to be. And didn't I pass over one?
Uh-huh,
yes, I did. I passed over 16. I'm sorry. Because the leaders of this people cause them to err. What causes them to err? The leaders of the people, not the people. It's not the people. It's kind of their responsibility for not doing anything, trusting them. But anyway, the leaders cause it. And they that are led of them are destroyed. So he said, they cause you to err and you're going to be destroyed because they're leading you astray. And what's that point back to? That one R up there in the three R's of life, respect for yourself. If you respect yourself, you're not going to trust everybody else to do it for you, are you? And if you respect others, you're going to go check them out. If they tell you something, go check them out. See if it's true. Like Paul said, be a good Berean and see if the things I said are not true. Search the Scripture and see if what I say is not true. And then the third R, the responsibility for all your actions or inactions. See, there's an action and an inaction, isn't there? And I got to be responsible for both.
And then if you find out, if you study and see what their talents is true, you can tell them. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you very much. You showed me something that was wrong or you did something was wrong. I know that a man was instrumental in my life to get me where I am today. It was a negative influence, and he might be offended by it, but I can't help that. He still was doing God's work. And when Dirk was in my life, he did so many things wrong, and it frustrated me because I was trying to see him in that position of what he was supposed to be, and he wasn't portraying the nature and the character. The fruit of the Spirit was not in his life, and it was just so disgusting to me. And I was wrestling all the time, and we were in turmoil all the time. But God brought me to a peace through it, and I began to see that he was a tool that God was using in my life to correct me. And I thank God for it. I'm not angry with that man. I'm not mad with anything, and he did many things that weren't very nice to me. But in those things, it showed me the ugly nature within me. What I saw in him, I saw in me, and I didn't like it. And I had to change. I didn't have no option. That part of me had to get cast aside in that trip through the desert. I have to let it go. And so I can't hold any animosity toward him. In fact, I gave him a hug and a kiss one of the last times I seen him and told him I really appreciate and love him. And I do. And I mean that with all my heart. I do. And if he walked in this room today, I'd give him a hug today like a long-lost brother. But I know he's a half-brother. And I know that might hurt his feelings, but, you know, he's still a half-brother. He's not wanting to go where I'm going. And I'm sorry. He can't go where I'm going unless he walks where I walk.
Well, like that, that weight and stuff you got to cast to the side, that's what's keeping you from climbing that sandy hill.
Sure it is.
That extra weight. You throw that thing off.
Absolutely.
And you can climb the hill.
Go ahead and climb the hill. You can do it. Now verse 17. Therefore there shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and their widows. So he's saying, you can do all the works you want in yourself, in the flesh, and God's not impressed a bit by them. God doesn't want your sacrifice. He wants your obedience, doesn't he? He wants you just to obey what he says. If he tells you, do it. Don't argue with him. Just do it. And you know what? If somebody around you don't like it, too bad. Right? It's just too bad. See, Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and the voice of another they will not follow. So if you hear the voice of God, guess what? Don't worry what anybody else says. Just follow that voice. Just obey that voice. Don't worry what anybody else says. Whether it's your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your wife, your children, it don't make no difference. I'm going to follow what God tells me, and that's why I'm an outcast in my family. It's okay. I don't care, because I know God loves me, and if I know that, the rest of it doesn't mean a thing, does it?
Well, is in the New Testament, whenever he...
Who is your mother?
No.
Go ahead.
No.
Go ahead.
Wherever he said, when he was talking to Peter, and he said, what's it to you?
Oh, it's in John. It was John he was talking to.
Whenever he was saying, what's it to you? If
I deal that way with that one.
Right. If it's an example, like if today Joe needs... addressed, and
it's none of my business.
Gets offended because he's getting addressed, or it bothers him because he's getting addressed. You know, that's none of
their business.
Right.
That's in John. John 21.
Yeah. He tells me to do something, and you're saying no. Don't do that. What's it to you? God's speaking to me and telling me which way to do
that. That was when Peter was concerned, said some of them said he was going to live forever or something. You know. Yeah.
Is that the same?
Well,
line?
What I started to say there, what was the other one I said?
I don't know, now I'm off.
And that took me off of mine now.
Sorry about that.
That's all right.
But is that what he's saying here?
In 17?
Yeah, the end of the.
For everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. Is that what you're talking about? No, I was talking about the family. Okay, I know where I was going. When Jesus said, when they come to him and said, your brother and your mother is outside, he said, who is my brother, my mother, and my sisters? Those that do the will of my Father. See? And that's the thing that people don't understand. They're still sticking to this natural bloodline, not to the spiritual side. The ones that are obedient to God are your brothers and sisters. The rest are half-brothers and sisters. That's the book. It's not me. I didn't make the choice. But I made a choice to follow God. No, I didn't. He chose me. I didn't choose him. I have to watch my words. I can slip so easily and say something. I didn't make the choice. God chose me. I didn't choose him. But I never denied him. And I've not chose to leave that. No matter how much the persecution comes from my family, friends, or anybody else, I will not back up. I'm sorry. As far as I went now, it'd be absolutely insane to try to back up now and try to recant something, you know, and it's not going to happen. And the farther you go, the more ridiculous you seem to the church world. The more God shows you, the crazier they'll talk about you. And didn't he say they'll say all manner of evil about you and lie about you, but you would be blessed and great is your reward in the spirit realm? What do we care? Let them go. You're blessing me. Keep going. Don't stop now, right? Let them bless me. Okay, but he says, because everyone is a hypocrite. Is he saying every human being on the face of the earth is a hypocrite?
No.
He's saying the ones who have not seen the light, that have not walked in the shadow of death. They don't know what it's about yet. And that's an experience, isn't it? Mm-hmm. To walk in the shadow of death is an experience. And when you walk in the shadow of death, that means you've seen the light, or it wouldn't be a shadow, right? So when you've got to this experience, that's the only way you're going to get it. You're not going to read it in this book, but you're going to have to experience. You might read it in the book and say, oh, okay, amen, wow, yeah. But until I experience what I just saw in this book, I really don't know anything yet, because it's just words on a page. It's still water. It hasn't become wine yet. But whenever I experience it in me and it's assimilated into me, guess what? Nobody can take it away from you. Just like Paul made the statement, this is my gospel. You know why? He walked it. He walked it. He experienced it. It became his. And when you walk the same walk, and Jesus said, follow me, didn't he? If you follow Christ, it's your gospel. And that's what you have to understand. It's not being blasphemous or anything else to say, this is my gospel. This is the gospel that God has shown me. If he's given it to me, why isn't it mine? Didn't he say everything of the Father's is mine? Don't I have the reward of God? Hello? Don't you have the reward of God? Guess who else it belongs to? It's yours too, if you've experienced it. So you walk it, live it. And for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is still stretched out. Verse 18, we see another context change here. Because wickedness burns as a fire, and it shall devour the briars and thorns. Now there's a wonderful thing. It's self-destructive. See, it said, wickedness burns as a fire, and that fire shall devour the briars and thorns. The briars and thorns is the very fuel. That curses is the very fuel that will purify you. You hear that? The very thing that's giving you the issues of life, the issues of death, I should say, is the very thing that when it's consumed by the fire of God will purify you. And it says, it shall kindle in the thickets of the forest. In the deepest, darkest regions of your mind is where it's going to be kindled. In the deepest recesses of that humanity between our ears. There's where the fire's going to kindle. And they shall mount up like the lifting of smoke. That means it's going to come up out. It's going to get you.
There's a sign.
There's the sign. There's the smoke. It's coming out. See, there's a wonderful thing. God says, I'm going to set a fire in you, and it's going to purify you. It will consume the briars and thorns. That's the curses in our life. And there, the burning of them is going to purify you. There's the experience. There's the walking and living the life of Christ. And they shall mount up like the lifting of smoke. You're going to go up. That's a good thing. And you think he's talking about the briars and thorns? And he said, and they shall go up. Who is the they? Huh? That's us. See, that's the ones that he's purifying. They're going to ascend up. And doesn't the Spirit always say, come on up to a higher realm? Verse 19, through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, or scorched, is what it should say. The land is scorched. What land is that? My land. Your land. Right? And the people shall be as fuel of the fire, and no man shall spare his brother. Guess what? We're going to be the fire. We're going to be thrown in the mix. How many people has come in your life that just absolutely set you on fire? Numerous from time to time. Huh? Every now and then you think the fire's about out, and someone will pitch another log on the fire, won't they? You might as well laugh, because it's easier to laugh than it is to cry. He's no respecter of persons. You're going to get burnt just like you're going to get scorched just like everybody else.
It's presumptuous.
Yep. It's presumptuous to think you're not going to get scorched. That's for somebody else to be sent to hell, right? No, I don't think so. And it says, and he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry. And he shall eat on the left hand, and they shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm. That means they're going to consume their own strength. Fighting and wrestling with God. They're going to consume themselves. Wear themselves out. And I heard an old brother years ago say this, that they'll wear you slap out. That's one of them southern statements. They'll wear you slap out. And God says, you're going to wear yourself slap out. You're going to wear yourself out. Consume all your strength just fighting against what God wants done.
There's the wrestling.
There's my wrestling. There's Jacob. And Manasseh, and that's being what? Causing to forget. And Ephraim, that's double fruit. It could be positive or negative, can it? So he said, Manasseh and Ephraim, Ephraim and Manasseh, and they shall together be against Judah. They'll be used, see, they'll be caused to forget. They'll cause you to forget things. You know, the things that we experience in life, the hard things, just like they say, a woman going through labor has the most tremendous pain of anything in the world, but yet immediately after that birth, she forgets that. When that child is given to her, she forgets that pain very quickly. And all the things in negative in her life, if we are really seeking after God, that difficult, negative, hard thing in our life will soon pass because of the fruit that it brought into our lives. Now, if we are a negative, worldly person, carnal as we can be, we'll hang on to that negative thing. And you know people that hang on to every detail of their life that was negative, and they're always complaining, aren't they? Now, you can be there if you want to, but he's talking about this is what it's for. It's to change you. and realize that that's going to bring forth the fruit in your life, the double fruit. It's going to make it better in your life. If you had a little bit of love, peace, joy, long suffering and understanding and all that stuff, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to have more now. Because of what God puts you through, you're going to have more. Doubled, he said. And they together shall be against Judah. Judah's the overcomers. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his arm, his hand is stretched out still. See, they're all going to be against you.
Flesh is always going to war against the Spirit.
And the Spirit's always going to war against the flesh. Mm-hmm. But you know, the Spirit can take care of it anytime he wants to, but there's a purpose for it. And we have to see the purpose. It's an internal working that God is teaching us about. It's always internal. If we externalize anything, we're missing the point.
Do you think the Spirit wars against the flesh?
The book says that. It's in Genesis when he said Ishmael and Isaac will always war.
Same thing as this.
Ishmael and Isaac will always war. So if you can't war if there's not two fighting, can you?
Well, wouldn't that same be the same like Manasseh would be Ishmael?
Ishmael and Isaac.
And Isaac would be doubly fruit.
Mm-hmm. And Ishmael got one portion, but Isaac got a double portion.
Mm-hmm.
Any questions or comments or rocks to throw, we receive them all, right?